Okay, now if you'd like to rise with me in honor of God's word, we'll read the scripture for today, which is Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I found your works complete in the sight of my God. I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You may be seated.
All right, let's bow our heads together real briefly as we prepare to reflect on that word of Jesus. Well, Father, again, we thank you today for this time to gather together, and Lord, it's rather convicting when we look at these words that you wrote to the early church, because in each one of these letters we see ourselves in them. And we pray, dear Lord, that as we once again take a look at your words to one of your churches, that we wouldn't be hardened against them. We pray that you would soften our hearts to receive them, and to receive what they say to us. Where we have fallen short, Lord, we pray that you would draw us to repentance, that you would draw us to faith in your promise of forgiveness. But we also, Lord, invite your work in our lives to change our hearts, to conform them to your own, Lord, that we might glorify you in all things. So bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Now this morning, as we continue our series looking at the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, we come to the fifth letter, so we're nearing our end here, and this letter is addressed to the church at Sardis. And so once again, we have our map up there. Never really tried this little laser thingy, but if you can see, that's kind of where we are. We're on the east side of this little cluster of churches, and we're just south of the church we looked at last week, Thyatira. And so just moving our way south down the eastern line of churches there. Now, we've seen that in several of these churches, as we've progressed through this series, Jesus has had something to commend in them. As he's addressed them, there is something that he says that is going very well within their congregation. However, as we look at the letter to the church at Sardis, we don't really see that. That little aspect is missing from this letter. However, that being said, things looked to be going okay. Outwardly, it seemed that things were great within this church. It seemed that things were going fantastic. But as we look at the words of Jesus that are addressed to them, we find out that this is far from the case. Now again, just starting in the middle of verse 1, we're not going to read this all, but we're going to break it down a little bit. Let's just read the first verse and a half. But Jesus says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So the problem that we find here in the church at Sardis is rather interesting. Jesus starts out by saying that he knows their works. He knows what they are doing. And this tells us that the people of the congregation here at Sardis, they were not inactive in any way. They were not complacent like some of the other congregations that we've considered thus far. The people of this congregation were, in fact, serving. However, there's a problem there. There is still a problem there. And the reason... Let me back up here, losing my place. And for this reason, as you looked at this congregation outwardly, if you stood back and you took a look, a broad look at this congregation, it seemed that they had a very active faith. It seemed this way because, as we've seen all throughout this series, this point's been brought up multiple times, our actions or our works are supposed to result from our faith. Our works are supposed to be an outward expression of the faith that we possess in Christ. And Jesus, he even acknowledges that this is the case with them. He says that they have a reputation for being alive. In other words, as others looked at them from the outside, they believed the church at Sardis to be very, very spiritually alive. They believed the church at Sardis to be on fire for the Lord. However, even though this was the perception that people had of the church at Sardis, the truth of the matter was very different. Even though they had this reputation for being alive, they were dead, Jesus says. So they did not have the spiritual life that others believed them to possess. Now, maybe that sounds a little bit strange to you. You may wonder how a church could have a reputation for being spiritually alive when in fact they're dead. And the unfortunate thing is that Jesus didn't get into any real specifics as he addressed this congregation. He doesn't tell us the exact details of the problem that he found with them. However, as you think through the words of Jesus, most of you probably have some kind of an idea of what he's getting at. And you have this idea because often we as Christians, we tend to judge congregations or even believers as being alive or dead. We even will make our decision about which church we're going to attend based on our perception of whether that congregation is alive or whether they are dead. Now, we'll look at some churches and we will judge them to be absolutely dead, right? We'll look, for example, at their worship service, and perhaps as we look at their time of worship, it seems rather boring and rote. We look at their interaction with each other, and it seems to be lacking. As you look at the congregation members, it doesn't even seem that they like each other, let alone love each other. As you look at their schedule of events, it seems that there's nothing at all that's going on within this body of believers. It seems that all they do is gather together on Sunday mornings, and they go through the motions and rush out the door and go home for the rest of their week. And if we are looking for a church that we want to be a part of, for most of us, honestly speaking, that's probably not the type of church we're going to want to choose, right? We have judged that church to be dead. But then we look at other churches and we determine them to be alive. And again, we look at some of these factors that I just mentioned about the other church. You know, we look at their worship service. And in their time of worship, there seems to be some excitement to it. As we look at the members of the congregation, we see them visiting, we see them interacting. It seems to us that they genuinely care for one another. As we look at their schedule of events, it seems that there is always something happening. We see that there are multiple Bible studies going on during the course of the week. We see that maybe there's a choir rehearsal or a worship team rehearsal that's taking place on a regular basis. We see all kinds of youth activities that are going on. We see all kinds of service projects that are on the calendar. And as I mentioned before, if we are looking for a church, this is probably exactly the kind of church that we're going to be looking for because we have judged this church to be alive, right? But from what we see as we look at Jesus' words to the church at Sardis, our judgment when it comes to the spiritual life of a church can be very, very wrong. And we know this because, again, this church, it had a reputation for being alive. It had a reputation for being alive when, in reality, this church was absolutely dead. And in the same way, our perception of the church, whether it's our own church or whether it's another church, can be way off base. And the reason that it can be way off base is because we can only see what is happening outwardly. The reason it can be off base is because we can only see what people are doing. We can hear only the words that people are speaking. The reason that it can be way off base is because we cannot look inside of a person and see what's going on inside of their heart. We cannot look at a group of people and see what is going on within them. Now, as I've mentioned, we know that our works are to be an expression of our faith. We know that if we have a genuine faith in Jesus, that good works are naturally going to flow from that. We know that if we have a genuine faith in Christ, then we're going to have a desire to serve both Him and others in the church and in the community. And realizing this, we tend to use this as our basis of judgment. And again, this seems to make sense. However, and this is what I really think the issue is here, just because a person performs good works does not mean that he has faith. Just because a person performs good works does not mean that he is spiritually alive. You see, quite often, our good works are performed with an impure motive, aren't they? Quite often, our good works are not an expression of faith at all, but instead they are an attempt to gain something for ourselves, something that we desire for ourselves. For example, we may perform good works in an attempt to curry God's favor. We perform good works out of a desire to gain His brownie points, to earn His forgiveness, to earn His salvation. And this is true of us more often than we would care to admit. But according to Scripture, this is something that cannot be done. As Paul tells us in Romans 3:20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And what Paul is telling us here, and we see this truth throughout Scripture, we cannot be made right with God based on what we do. We cannot be made right with God by our obedience to the law. As we look at God's law, as we look at our commands, what we see is our shortcomings. What we see is our sin and our guilt and our need for Christ. God's law is not, and it's never been, a means of salvation. Again, as we look at His law, we see our sin, we see our guilt, we see our need for a Savior. And if we then are to be made right with God, it's not going to be our own doing. And this, of course, is where Jesus comes into the picture. It's something that God does for us. It's something that Jesus accomplished for us by His sacrifice on the cross. Now, other times we'll perform good works to make ourselves look good in front of other people, right? That's another motive that we often have. Instead of doing our good works to glorify God, instead of doing our good works simply to bless our neighbor, we're looking only for the attention of others. We're looking only for the admiration of others. We're essentially just looking for the pat on the back that people tend to give when they see us doing good things. And this is what Jesus made some accusations against the religious leaders back in Matthew. In Matthew 6, He called them hypocrites. And here's what He said about them. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So as you look at the words of Jesus, we find that these hypocrites would give, which is a good thing, but they gave not for the glory of God. They gave not simply to love those who were in need, they did it in a very public fashion. And they did it in a very public fashion so that others would see them and so that they would receive praise for what they had given. And the same thing was true also when they prayed. They prayed not for the glory of God. They prayed in a very public fashion. They prayed that they might be seen and heard by others. They prayed that they might receive that pat on the back that they so desperately craved. And in the same way, we can perform works not to glorify God. We can perform good works not to be a blessing to those around us, but we can do them to be seen. We can do them so that we will receive the praise of men. We can do so to ensure that we're well thought of by the rest of the community. And if this is the case, Jesus says, that's all the reward you'll get. You may get that pat on the back that you desire, right? You may gain the admiration of others, but it will not gain anything for you in the eyes of God. Now, other times, as we're looking at churches and Christians and rendering our judgment of whether they're alive or dead, we judge based not on the Word of God, but instead we judge on our cultural understanding of things. You know, it's not truly a matter of truth. It's not truly a matter of right and wrong. It's a result of practices that have been taught in our society, right? For example, I've known people who think, and they've said this, that, you know, if you don't dress up for church, then you don't properly revere God. You probably don't have a very strong faith in God. They think that if you don't dress up for church, you don't have any respect for him. They'll say that, you know what, if you were going to have a meeting with the president, you would put on your best before you went to that meeting. And so shouldn't you do the same when you go before God? And so they push that as though it's a law, as if it's a requirement. And there are a couple of problems with this. First of all, it's not scriptural in the least. The Bible really says nothing about how we're to dress when we gather together for worship. The only thing scripture tells us about how we're to dress as Christians is that we are to dress modestly, right? And so obviously we're not to be revealing, but what that also means is that we're not to attempt to show off. And sometimes, again, that's what we're doing when we put on our nicest suit to go to church, right? We're trying to show off. But another problem with it is just what we've been talking about. We're judging only by appearances. We don't truly see what's going on within the heart, and quite often things are not as they seem. You may have someone who comes to church wearing the nicest suit or dress, right? And maybe they do have a strong faith in the Lord, but somebody else comes in that nice suit, and they don't have ever any reverence for God whatsoever. And you might have somebody come to church in jeans and a t-shirt, and they don't have any reverence for God, but another person comes in jeans and a t-shirt, and they have a strong faith and a strong reverence for the Lord. The fact of the matter is that we cannot judge rightly a person by what we see on the surface, or a church for that matter. As we always say, you can't judge a book by its cover, right? Now, we don't, again, know exactly what was going on when it came to the church at Sardis. All we know is that things were not as they seemed. All we know is that even though they appeared to be alive, they were dead. And for this reason, Jesus calls on the people of this church to wake up. He calls on them to strengthen what remained and was about to die. And he calls on them to do so, he says, because their works were not complete in the eyes of God. Now, we see a couple of things in these words, and one of the encouraging things that we see is that all hope was not lost for this congregation. Even though, as a whole, this church was dead, it was a dead church, there was still a bit of life in it. There were some who were yet alive, but they were on the verge of death if things continued on as they had been. So what is it that would change things for the church at Sardis? What is it that would complete their works? What is it that would make them complete in the sight of God? And honestly, I do not believe that the answer is that they had to do more. Right? According to Scripture, the thing that makes our works complete in the sight of God is faith. We can do a good work apart from faith, and that's meaningless in the eyes of God. It doesn't amount to anything. But we can do that same good work in a spirit of faith, and it becomes an act of righteousness in the eyes of God. Just as faith apart from works is dead, we remember that from the book of James, so too are works apart from faith. Our works are to flow from our faith in the Lord. They are to spring out of our repentance. They are to flow from our thankfulness for all that God has given to us. They are to be the fruit of our ongoing trust in the Lord. But apart from faith, they're meaningless. They're worthless. So how then were the people of this church to wake up? How were they to strengthen what remained? Well, he begins to answer that in verse 3. And he says, "Remember then what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." So first of all, Jesus calls on them to remember what they had heard and received. In this way, he's calling them to remember the gospel. He's calling them to remember the word of God, which had been proclaimed to them, and in which they had first believed. He calls on them to keep it and repent. This can also be translated as hold fast to it and repent, or to observe it and repent. But again, what we have to understand is that Jesus was not calling them to do more. Their salvation was not dependent on their works in any way. He's calling them to hold on to the gospel, to hold on to the word of God which they had heard and received. He's calling them to turn back to it once again. But if they failed to do so, if they failed to remember the word of God which had been proclaimed to them, if they refused to hold fast to it and repent, then he would act in judgment against them. Jesus says that he would come like a thief. In other words, he would come at a time they were not expecting him. And he says he would come to act not for them, but to act against them. And the same truth applies to us today as individual believers and also as a congregation. We can have the most active and exciting church ever. We can have the best reputation among the community of Beulah. But apart from faith, it's meaningless. Apart from faith, we're dead. Apart from faith, we can expect nothing other than the judgment of God when Christ returns. So just like the church at Sardis, we must remember what we have heard and received. We must remember the gospel. We must remember the word of God, and we must cling to it. We must hold fast to it. We must observe it. Just as we've seen in prior weeks, there were some among the church at Sardis who, you know, this did not really apply to them. There were some, Jesus says, who had not soiled their garments. And he says that they would walk with him in white. In other words, they would walk with Christ clothed in the righteousness that he would bestow upon them. And also, as is typical in these letters, Jesus closes this letter with a wonderful promise. And starting in verse 5, he says, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So once again, those who conquer or those who overcome will be clothed in white. This again points to the fact that they will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus will also never blot their name out of the book of life. And what this tells us is that they will enjoy his eternal salvation. And he also says that their names will be confessed before the Father and his angels. And this means that they will be acknowledged as the people of God as they dwell forever in his presence. But as we think about these words that Jesus gave to the church at Sardis, there's really a lot for us to consider here. First of all, is our church truly alive? And as we've seen, the excitement of worship, the activity of the church, the perception of others, that doesn't determine if this is true or whether it's not true. We can be an exciting, active church and be spiritually dead. We can be a very busy church and be spiritually dead. All of our activity can derive from impure motives. But the second question is very simple. Are we trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation? Are we looking to the Word of God for the life that it offers to us? We can only receive this life as a free gift of God, and this gift is something that can only be received through faith in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, again today, we thank you for these words, even though, just like all of the others, they're words that do cut a little bit. And we pray that you would always help us to receive a message like this with the right attitude. We pray that you would help us to see our guilt, to see our sin, to acknowledge it, to seek your mercy, and to once again, Lord, ask you to work within our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to honestly search ourselves as we consider these words. Many of us, Lord, have considered ourselves spiritually alive. We've considered our church spiritually alive. But we really aren't, Lord, acting out of our faith in you. And if that's the case with us, Lord, help us to see it. Help us to repent. Help us to trust in the gospel of Christ alone and receive the life that only you can give to us. So work within us. Draw us to yourself. Draw us, we pray, to your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.